Last Sunday, I shared on the subject of identity theft. And I spoke about the name of God and the identity of God that is given in the Old Testament. Today, I would like to go back to that subject matter, and I'm titling this teaching, Our Father and Identity Theft, Part 2. So, if you missed the teaching last week, you can always listen to it on our website. We put each of these Sunday services on the website, and that's always at your convenience to do so, going to kingdomready.org. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 13, then Moses said to God, this is the time when God had spoken to Moses at the burning bush, and he had commissioned Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in their communication, I'm going to pick up in the middle of it so that we can focus on this one subject. In verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Israel had been in Egypt for approximately 210 years. While in Egypt, they lost the reverence and the worship of the true God. And a big part of what we read in the book of Exodus and in the early books of the Bible is we see a people that is torn between worshiping the true God and the gods that they learned about in Egypt. And a lot of what God does, Yahweh does, is to communicate to this people who he is. As we looked at it last week, we see that God said to them over and over and hundreds of times, he said to them, I am Yahweh, your God. I am Yahweh, our God. Identifying himself, putting a name to who he is, and explaining to the people just exactly who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. The God that you and I are gathered together this morning to worship. His name is Yahweh. And what we saw last week is that name and that identity has been lost in the Old Testament. Because instead of the translators translating his name Yahweh, they translated it Lord, the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which was nice to signify that there was something different, but falling short of really what Almighty God wanted, and that is for his people to know that his name is Yahweh. So Moses says to God, when the people of Israel ask me who you are, what is your name, what do I tell them? And then in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. I am. This is his response to the question. And in that, you have to sit and really think about that. Why God said, I am. And the more you think about it, the richer the understanding becomes. In this simple English phrase that we have, I am, we gain the understanding that God's existence is not to be found outside of himself. I am. We know from the book of Revelation, also it's written in the book of Isaiah, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Yahweh God, the Almighty, who was, who is to come. He is always the great I am. He has always been, and he will always be. In this simple phrase, I am, it explains to us his eternity, his eternal nature, and somewhat his immutability. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been, He is still now, and He will always be. He is I Am. The particular word that is translated from the Hebrew into the words I Am Who I Am, and if you have the new, what do we call this here, the New American Standard Bible, there's probably a little footnote. It probably, even in the King James Bible, there's a footnote. I'm not sure. I didn't look at that one. But in this one, we are told that the particular Hebrew word relates to the name of God, the word that's translated I Am. In verse 15, stay with this thought here, Moses asked, "Who do I say sent me?" And then he says, "I am who I am." And it goes on, "God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord,'" and that's that word that should have been translated Yahweh, "Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." Again, his name forever, his memorial name for all generations is Yahweh, your God. Yahweh, the God. He goes on, verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt." He's answered the question. The question was, who do I tell them you are? What is your name? Yahweh is my name. And to bring clarity to it, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that they would know who he is. So he had heard what was done to him in Egypt, verse 17. "So I said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go out 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh, our God." And again, this is the introduction of our understanding as to what his name is. It is not the first time that Yahweh is used in the Bible. It's the first time that his name is explained to us. And then from then on out, this is the name that is used over and over and over again. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times that God refers to himself as to by his proper name, Yahweh. I want to show you a number of verses, so, and I wanted to do this in a quick fashion because I have much to say to you this morning. I always seem to have much to say to you every morning. But I put some of these verses on the PowerPoint, so you can see it on the screen here, and then I can go through them a little bit quicker. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, "I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another name, neither my praise to graven images." These verses that I'm quoting to you, I took from the Holy Name Bible. "I am Yahweh, that is my name. O Yahweh, thy name abideth for ages. O Yahweh, thy memorial is to generation after generation." Recorded in Psalm 135, verse 13. In 1 Kings 18:21, this is when Elijah is having a confrontation with the children of Israel and telling them to make a choice. If Yahweh be Elohim, if Yahweh be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. This is in 1 Kings 18:21. What is disturbing about this is to me is that the word Baal is the word, it means the Lord. Baal is the Canaanite god, the Canaanitish god, or the Phoenician god that Ahab, in the time of Ahab being the king, being married to Jezebel. Jezebel's father was the high priest of Baal. And Jezebel influenced Ahab, and Ahab influenced the whole 10 tribes of Israel to turn from Yahweh to worship Baal. Then Jezebel and Ahab's daughter married the king of Israel, or of Judah, and Adaliah, she brought in the worship of the false god Baal into Judah. And this was a struggle for Israel for many, many years. It was the cause of the fall of the 10 tribes, because they worshiped Baal instead of Yahweh. What has been decided to do in the translation that is reflected in the English is that Yahweh, instead of putting Yahweh's name, the name Lord, the Lord was put, and it's always with a capital L-O-R-D. But nonetheless, it wasn't his name. He wanted to be called Yahweh, so there'd be no confusion between him and the Canaanite god Baal, who is also referred to as Lord. Now, the word Baal comes from a different Hebrew word than the word Lord that is translated in place of Yahweh. That's the word Adonai. That's the one that is translated Lord in the English. But nonetheless, they're both, it's uncomfortably close. The next verse is in Jeremiah 23, verses 26 and 27. How long shall it be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. There were prophets in the time of Jeremiah, false prophets, were trying to get the people of God to forget the name of God and to worship Baal in the stead of him. Quoted in Psalm 22, or written in Psalm 22:22, David said the following: I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. Again, David said that, and you can be well assured that's exactly what David did. The writer of so many of the Psalms, where the name of God is glorified and magnified and exalted and used so frequently with great reverence and respect and humility, David really did declare the name of Yahweh to the people in his day. This verse is also written in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 12. There it's talking about Jesus, the Christ. Jesus also declared God's name unto the brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I sing praise unto thee? So David said it first, then Jesus, you know, in reference to Jesus, it's quoted in Hebrews 2:12. On the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. He quoted from Joel 2:32. And he said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. And that is what's necessary for us to do. We need to call upon the name of Yahweh, the true God, in order to be saved. And we, you know, he goes on to explain further that we are to believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus the Christ. But it begins with our understanding of who this God is. In Psalm 9:10 it says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. It's important to have trust in God. And we have that trust in him as we understand who he is. The scriptures make known to us who this God is and why he is so trustworthy. He is so trustworthy because of everything that is written about him in the scripture. Starting all the way from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All the way through until we read in the New Testament about him. All that is written about him and all that is said about his name is the reason that we can so trust in him. And we're not allured away to trust in our own flesh or some other person or some other thing or some other God. In Jeremiah 33, in verse 2 and 3, it says, thus saith Yahweh, the maker thereof, Yahweh that formed it. Yahweh is the name. Call on me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and hidden things which thou knowest not. John 17, verse 6, Jesus said this, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. We can absolutely be assured that the Son of God knew the name of God. He knew the name of His Father. And that name He manifested to those men that were given to Him out of the world, to His disciples. In John 17, 26, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Hallowed be thy name, in Matthew 6, 9. Holy is His name. Absolutely, holy is His name. I am come, Jesus speaking, in the name, I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. In your Bibles, if you would go back with me to John chapter 17, I'd like to explain to you what happened here. At some point, the Jews decided not to use the name of Yahweh so as to not violate the commandment where it says to not take His name in vain. Some believe that during the 70 years of captivity, when they were in captivity in Babylon, they decided not to speak His name so that the pagans would not hear it and slander it. However, I don't know if that's true or not, because it is very clear from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which were written about that time and after that time, that again, Yahweh's name is understood. It's so much understood that the king, Cyrus, the king of Persia, referenced Yahweh as being the one true God. The king of Persia knew that Yahweh was the one true God. So I don't know if it was lost during that time of captivity or not. It's used 50 times in those two books. I do know this, that between the time frame of 250 to 300 B.C. before Christ was born, that the Septuagint was written. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was first written in Hebrew in this time period between 250 and 300, it was translated into Greek. And the reason that was is because by that time, Alexander the Great, who was a Greek, had influenced the whole of the world, and the common language, educated language that people were learning was Greek. So these men, 70-some men, decided that it would be the best thing to do, which translate the Hebrew into the Greek, so that it could be read in the language that was common in that day. You understand? Unfortunately, when they translated this translation, the Septuagint, they completely left out the word Yahweh. The name of God is not found in the Septuagint. Maybe they were, well, obviously they were influenced at that time to not use His name for fear of violating His name. Instead, they put the Greek word kurios, that is often translated, most often translated, Lord. So it's not, His whole name is lost in the Septuagint. It's not there. Instead is the word Lord. And then in between the 7th and the 10th centuries, now this is way after Jesus. Jesus is in the 1st century. This is much later. In the Hebrew, back to the Hebrew now, I'm not talking about Greek, I'm talking about Hebrew, the Masoretes placed a diacritical marks beneath the word Yahweh. Every place the word Yahweh is used in the Hebrew scripture, the Masoretes put this mark signifying that they should not say that, rather they should say Adonai. So again, so that the Jews would not take the name of God in vain, they should, every time they read that name, they should read it Adonai and not Yahweh. In essence, then, the name of God was lost. To this day, you can talk to anybody, if you know any, if you associate with anybody who is Jewish in their faith today, ask them what the name of God is. They will not say Yahweh, and yet they probably know His name is Yahweh. or at least the spelling of that name, they will say his name is Adonai. Or, well, I think that's what they'll say. They won't say Yahweh. Because it's been lost. For whatever the reason was, and you know, I certainly have no way of judging people's motives. I think they were altruistic. They were honorable reasons. However, and this is why I talked with such passion last week. I talked with such passion that my children were afraid nobody was going to come back this week. That in studying the Old Testament, it's so clear to me that God wants to be known by his name. All these verses I just read to you, and now I could go back to the Old Testament, and thousands and thousands and thousands of times he uses his name and wants to be identified as such, and for whatever religious reason, his name was lost. That's not good. In John, did you go there? About a half hour ago, right? In John 17, we have something that is interesting. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the word Yahweh is never used. It's not written in the New Testament. Instead of Yahweh, again, like the Old Testament, the word now that is used is the word Lord, and it's translated not from Yahweh, it's translated, or Adonai, it's translated from the Greek word Kyrios. And it's really curious to me why that is so. In John 17:26, let me point something out to you. What Jesus, again, we saw it on the slide, I want to show it to you again. I have made your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Making his name known was part of what Jesus did, a big part of what Jesus did. And he wanted that to be understood. In the New Testament, God's name is somewhat lost. It's replaced with this word, Kyrios. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm sure your wheels are starting to spin here. Don't get nervous, though, until I finish the teaching. Then you can really get nervous. Matthew 4:7. And Jesus said unto him, on the other hand, this is when the devil is tempting him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that is a quotation. That is a direct quotation from Deuteronomy 6:16. If you go back to Deuteronomy 6:16 and you read a text that the Old Testament, you will see in your Bibles, in the King James Bible or the New American Standard Bible, whatever Bible you're using, more than likely you will see that word is L, capital O, capital R, capital D, signifying to you that it is the word Yahweh. Every time you see that word in the Old Testament, you should think Yahweh. And this quotation that Jesus used in response to the devil was a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:16. And you can be well assured that he didn't say Kyrios, that he would have said Yahweh, because he was quoting Deuteronomy. In Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him. And even this is reflected in the New Testament here. The letters Lord are all capitalized. Again, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:13. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 6:13, you will see that it is the word Yahweh. Yet it is this Greek word here, Kyrios, and it was translated Lord. And it really is Yahweh. And you can do this over and over. Let's look at chapter 10. In your study of the New Testament, it's a very safe way of understanding. If you go to a quote of the Old Testament and the New Testament, then go back to the Old Testament and make comparison, you can easily see how the name of Yahweh has been deleted, and it shouldn't have been. It should not be. We should acknowledge it for what it is. In Deuteronomy 10:20, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit. That's not right. Where did you go? Matthew 10:20. Doesn't look right to me. Does it look right to you? How about Matthew 22:37? This is what happens when I don't have my wife proofread my notes. Matthew 22:37. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:5. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, you shall love Yahweh your God. It's also in Deuteronomy 6:10. It's in 6:5, 10, 12, and 36. Verse 6. Look at Matthew 22:44. The Yahweh said to my Lord, or let's read how it's written in the King James or this New American Standard. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath you. This is a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1, which is quoted frequently in the New Testament. And those first words, the Lord, are Yahweh said. Yahweh said. And again, you can go back to Psalm 110 and see that. Look at Mark chapter 12. I could show you many, many verses that indicate what I'm showing you, that the Old Testament being quoted and Yahweh's name being used, but being not used in the New Testament. I guess there could be a debate as to whether, you know, those translators translated it kurios because they were inspired, or those translators changed it for the same reason that it was changed in the Old Testament. When it was inspired in the Old Testament, God's name was used. It was used Yahweh. I doubt very much that it would have been changed, that Yahweh would have changed in his desire to want the Hellenistic world to know, the Greek influence world to know what his real name is. My point is this: as I traveled around the world and I was in different countries where they spoke different languages, my name never changed. When I was introduced into Spanish culture, they would say my name Vince. Actually, they say Vince, but it was, you know, they understood it was Vince. And when I was in France, it was still Vince. And when I was in Germany, it was still Vince. And when I was in Africa, it was still Vince, because that's my name. In any language, that's my name. A person's name should be carried over without any difficulty from one language to another language, as would be true of the name of God. Yahweh should have been carried over, but because of whatever reason, which is not clear to me, and it's not, I wish it was more clear to me, I would tell you if I understood, that has not happened. It's important to understand who God is. He's Yahweh. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 29, and Jesus said, the foremost is here, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4, this is a quotation from, very important quotation to the Hebrew-minded people. Yahweh, our God is one Lord. Yahweh, our God is one. All these verses I've just shown you and so many more verses indicate the truth that his name should have been understood and carried through. By the way, the notes, your notes, we didn't give you notes when you came in because I didn't get the opportunity to put this together in its entirety until this morning. So if you'd like to have the notes of the teaching from this morning, again, it will be posted on the website probably tomorrow. So what are we supposed to do with this information other than being upset? Identity theft. When you read Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you know that it is Yahweh. When you see in the New Testament a quote from the Old, and you know that it's the word Yahweh, or when you read in the context and you understand it speaking about Yahweh, then we should think, instead of thinking the word Lord, we should automatically think the word Yahweh. And then when we speak, instead of saying Lord, we should say Yahweh. But it's primarily, it's so that you get in your head the right name of God, so that when you're reading the word that you understand, it's Yahweh. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5. Some wonderful news is that Jesus, a part of our good news that Jesus brought, is that he introduced Yahweh in somewhat of a different way. And he told us to address him in a different way, so that we who are post-Jesus here on earth, we are specifically told to address the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and Jesus. We are told by our Lord Jesus the Christ to address him in a whole different way than is in the Old Testament. And that way is really magnified in two of Jesus' great teachings. The Sermon on the Mount, which was his first teaching at the beginning of his ministry, and then the Sermon at the Last Supper, which was the last one before he was taken and crucified. In the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's about 15, 17 times this word is used, and in the last teaching, it's something like 44 times. So Jesus puts a special emphasis for the people today as to what to call Yahweh. And it's so humbling. It's so unbelievable that we would be, just because we're alive in this time frame, that we would have such a relationship with Yahweh to be able to refer to him as Jesus tells us to in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven. Jesus brings in this whole new dimension, this whole new understanding of the relationship that a believer has in Yahweh, a believer has in Christ, that we are in a Father-child relationship. This was not communicated through the Old Testament. It's because of Jesus and because of the great things that Jesus did, and that the sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross and God raising him and ascending him and all that happened, that we are now able to have a new relationship that wasn't available to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, that is now available to you. We can refer to the great God of heaven and earth, the creator of all, as Father. He's our Father. We are such a blessed people. So you don't have to get, well, should I be calling him Yahweh? Should I be calling him Lord? No. He wants you to call him Father. I don't want my children calling me Vince. I don't want them calling me Mr. or Reverend. I don't want them calling me Pastor. I certainly don't want them calling me Pastor. I want them calling me Dad or Father. And God says to the people today, because of the work, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, that we can refer to him as Father. And verse 16, what an exhortation. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That I should conduct my life in such a fashion, in such a manner, that when people look at my life, they say, oh, praise God. Praise be to the Father of heaven that's in heaven. That's a good reason for me to live a godly life. In chapter 5, verse 44, I say to you, 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect or mature, perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be like your Father and love the unlovable. Forgive those that are unforgivable. Be like your father. Emulate your father. Chapter 6. Be aware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed of them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. And it goes on to talk about prayer. Here's another great exhortation in light of the relationship that a believer has with Yahweh today. That we conduct our lives, the good deeds that we do for others, not to be seen of people. You know, that no longer do we live that kind of life, that what we're doing in life is to be accepted or validated or patted on the back or applauded by people. We stop living for the recognition of others. We start living for the recognition of our Father who is in heaven. So that when we give to the poor and we do our good deeds and when we pray, that we're doing it so that our Father is blessed by our behavior. I want to please my Father. That's why I'm doing this. When I was doing it for you, that was painful. You are a terrible master. The reward that you give is so fleeting. And a lot of times you don't like the way I do good things for you. So it's just switch that. Do what you do for the Father. Do good deeds for other people for the Father. We have a relationship where He's always with us. And He's always aware of us. He knows what's in our heart. If, you know, those times in your life when you feel totally misunderstood, which for some of us is like every day. Well, those times of nobody understands me. There's one that understands you. Your Father. Your Father knows what's going on with you. And because of this wonderful relationship that we can have with the God of the heavens and the earth, that He is our Father, we can have a synchronized life. What's that mean? That means I live the same way, no matter who I'm with. I don't have different behavior and different words and vocabulary and different things when I'm with my church people. And then when I go back to work, you know, I have a different thing with the work people. And then when I go hang out with my family, I have a different life with my family. No, our life is synchronized. I am the same everywhere I go all of the time because I'm not living for people anymore. I'm living for my Father who is in heaven. One life. You know, and if I have those hypocritical things going on where I change according to who I'm hanging with, I can look at that and say, Father, I'm not doing good in this. Can you help me? And His response is, yes, son, I can help you. That's the relationship we now have. This is better than last week when I was telling you were going to hell, right? Seven. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. How do you pray? What's it say? Our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. His name is Yahweh. His name isn't Father. Father is the title that He has in relationship to you as a believer in Him. Our Father. That's how we pray. I was so blessed to hear people pray today. You know, people prayed today to their Father. Our Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father, they prayed. And they prayed in the name of Jesus Christ to their Heavenly Father. It's so wonderful that we have this. That's how we communicate with God today. And although it's upsetting that His name has been lost, we can know His name. We can honor His name. We can declare His name. But even if it's lost, I just told you about it so it can be found. The identity theft can be over with you. And you call him Father. I know who you are, Father. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the Creator. You're the Almighty One. You're the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know who you are. I didn't forget your name. I love you. I praise you. Father. Verse 14. For if you forgive others for your transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgression. So, what do you think about forgiven? You want your Father to be, you want to be right with your Father. So cut it out and just forgive, will you? Because that's what your Father does. He forgave you. I think you did some things that were not so good, like being born and dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you drink, or nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He takes care of the birds. He's your Father. This is understanding here. This is the enlightenment. This is a part of the gospel message. The gospel being the kingdom message. This is a part of the message that Jesus communicated. God, Yahweh, is your Father. And as you seek Him first and His ways, He will watch over you. He watches over the birds, and you're better than the birds, is what is being said to us here. Where are we? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than the birds? Verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek the Father and His life and His kingdom, and He'll take care of you, because He's your Father. What a wonderful, wonderful thing we have that has been given to us. In chapter 7, in verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf? Can you understand this? Rethink of this. What man is there? What father is there that when his son asks him for a loaf of bread, he's going to give him a stone? What father is there that has a son asking a fish and his father gives him a snake? What father is there that would do these kinds of things? Well, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those that ask Him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to be treated. Live this godly life. Live this life that God wants, and He'll take care of you as your Father. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our responsibility is to do the will of his Father. And what we're told is to do the will of the Father today, turn to 1 Corinthians, is to have Jesus as your Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is the Father's will. And that means that we're obedient to the things that Jesus tells us to do. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Very well written. We have one God, the Father, from whom all things exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Let's keep that straight. Let's keep our understanding clear so that we can do that which is the will of the Father in living our lives and bringing glory to His name. Heavenly Father, thank You for being our Father, that we can pray to You as such, and that it's very clear through Your Scriptures just exactly who You are, even though it's been skewed and tampered with to some degree. We can come to Your Word and know that You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that You are Yahweh, and that You are our Father. So, Father, we thank You, and we praise You in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.